The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you're welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. Feel free to sign your name, fill out any information, and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. We'd like to welcome, too, those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. We're glad you're here. And just as a reminder, if at any time you find yourself traveling away from church but are unoccupied at this hour on Sunday morning, you can join us that way, too. At this time, I'd also like to encourage you all to sign the fellowship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign your name and pass to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. On the inside cover of your bulletin, there are announcements of upcoming events in the life of our church, ways to engage in the mission and ministry of First Presbyterian Church. There are a couple I want to point out to you this morning, and then others might have announcements to share. The first is we are continuing an experiment during the Sunday school hour. If you find yourself here at church early with nothing to do, you are welcome to join us in the Martin House Library from about 9:20 until the coffee hour. This will be a time for informal gathering and the opportunity to discuss articles of interest having to do with church or not that people supply throughout the week. This is our Sunday school for busy people. There's no preparation necessary, no commitment necessary, but if you're looking for a place to have interesting conversation about issues related to the faith, again, we hope you'll consider joining us on Sunday mornings. There are a couple of worship opportunities worth mentioning in the coming weeks. Next weekend is our special Kirken of the Tartans, which we observe on Reformation Sunday. It is also the birthday of our church, First Presbyterian Church. I'm not going to do the math in my head, but we've reached a ripe old age. So hope you will celebrate with us in worship next week. And those of you who are processing in with tartans, please stay tuned for details of what that procedure will look like. And last, we're doing something a little bit different this year to celebrate the customary holiday of All Saints. All Saints Day falls every year on November 1st. This year, it's a Friday. And so on Friday, next Friday at noon, November 1st, we will have a brief service here in the sanctuary as a celebration of the lives of those we have lost in the past year and years past, but also recognizing our connection to the larger church and the promise of God who encompasses us even beyond death. So we hope you can consider joining us for this opportunity for worship. The nursery will be available as well. Now I'd like to offer the opportunity for any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. That's okay, I said enough, didn't I, this morning? Well, let us worship God together. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ together.
please stand for the call to worship? Let me hear what God the Lord will speak.
For he will speak peace to his people.
To his faithful.
To those who turn to him in their hearts.
Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him.
That his glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet.
Righteousness and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground.
And righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good.
And our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him.
And will make it path for his steps.
And let us pray. Loving God, by our community, by our worship, by our prayers, by our presence here today, we confess that you are with us, even when we don't see you, even when we forget to look at all. We have a space here where we long to meet you. Fill our prayer and praise with the power of your Spirit. Animate our pursuit of you. In listening, let us hear. In giving, let us receive. In praying, let us be still in your presence. We ask all this in the name of the one who is with us always, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. And now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Well, I give it to you. You all are faster than me this week. I called you out last week, and here you are. It's good to see you. I have a question for you, and I think... Oh, those flowers are beautiful. That's nice. We'll have to thank the person who brought them. So I have a question for you, and I think you're all going to have a good answer, which is, if you want something, how do you usually go about getting it? So if you're hungry, what do you do?
Ask.
Ask, yeah. And then if you don't...
Say please.
That's always a good idea. What'd you say? Go to the store.
And we can buy some food.
You can buy food at the store. But I know that you all are very big, but you're not yet big enough to get in the car yourself and drive yourself to the store and go buy the food, right? So do you usually have to ask someone?
Yeah.
Yeah, you ask your parents. Okay, you just get out of it. Well, you're good and independent, but often...
Only
grown-ups can drive the car. I'm glad you know that. Yes. All right. I knew you would have lots to share on the topic of getting what you want. I've got another question. So let's say you're hungry and you ask your mom and dad, you say, can I have some food? And they say, okay, in a minute while I'm doing something. And let's say it's been more than a minute because we know that happens sometimes. So what do? Do you ask him again?
Yes.
And then you wait a little bit shorter amount of time. And then when they still haven't gotten the food, what do?
Scream at
him. Yeah. that might not go the way you want it. You wait. Waiting is good. But do you keep asking? Do you ask until you get what you want?
No.
I think you do. That's sometimes a good thing, right? If you're hungry, it's okay to keep asking.
Sometimes it's not a good thing.
Will you sit there, please? So I know that sometimes we ask for things like that because it takes a while to get them. And in a little bit, we're going to hear a story Jesus tells his disciples and said, that's exactly what it's like when we ask for something from God. So how do we usually ask for things from God? What do? We have a special way of, please, that's another good word to remember that time. How do we usually ask for things from God? What special way do we talk to God? We pray, that's great. So we put our hands together and we close our eyes and we ask God for things like help or to feel better when we're sick or to help other people or maybe even when we're hungry, right? When we're at the table and we're about to eat, we say thank you because God continues to give us food. And so just the way we ask our parents for food and we ask over and over again until we get it and water, we do the same thing for God when we ask for things like shelter and good weather, and when we're thankful for all the things that we have. So how about next time you want something from God that you think you really need, what do you think you should do?
Pray.
You've got it. That's all Jesus says his disciples do. Can we pray now together? All right, let's put our hands together and close our eyes. You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for hearing us, for listening to us, and for responding. Encourage us that we would always pray and receive your love in return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of Timothy, chapters 3 and 4. Listen for God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. But as for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 18. In the middle portion of Luke, Jesus continues to instruct his disciples as they make their way to Jerusalem. And they ask questions about what it means to follow in Jesus' way. Here, Jesus tells them a story that following him often means following him in prayer. In the gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, it is only by your grace and love, only by your presence in the power of your Spirit, that we hear your word for our lives, which brings us into union with you. Speak that word again into those parts of our souls that only you know, that we might live as people transformed according to the calling of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. It all turns on a question. Will my prayer really work? Because if it doesn't, then it becomes difficult to do anything but lose heart. And so if you've prayed long enough, maybe you know that the answer is yes. Yes, if you ask something of God, it will really happen. Or you might add the caveat, it will happen, but not in the way that you expect. The Olympics of equivocation have begun. Eventually, the harder question comes. Well, what happens if you pray for healing desperately and someone you love dies? Or what happens when the bad thing you're worried about occurs regardless and you're left wondering, what's the use of praying at all? You may have received something like, God's peace that passes all understanding, but that's not really what you were asking for. Following God means that we often hold two conflicting realities in our head at the same time. We confess things like we know who God is and we know what God wants us to do. And this sort of knowledge gives us the confidence to pray, asking God for wisdom or guidance or vision or help. But at the same time, and even as all these prayers show, there is always a part of God that remains hidden and unknowable. And this means when we ask things from God, we do so in a posture of humility. So the Episcopal priest Robert Farrar Capon describes our perspective of God in this posture, this aspect of faith, of God's unknowability, as if we were like oysters trying to understand the ballet. Or thinking about God, put Augustine, is often like trying to see your own eyeballs. You have a basic understanding of the way things are, but you can't get to the truth behind it. Something is always beyond our reach. That part belongs to God alone. So this humility, this unknowing, is often our motivation for prayer. We want something, but we also want to understand the reason why something happens. So we want help when someone is sick. We want to know why. When we run into a challenge, when we're out of answers, that's when we pray. So often it's a last resort. When the doctor says, I think you should pray, you know that's not a good sign. So we pray when we're young and we don't have life figured out for the first time and we need someone to open that next door. Or we pray when we're older and it doesn't seem like there are that many turns left in life that we have to take and we want the assurance that no matter where we go, God will be with us. We get to pray, but we don't always get to understand the answer. And that's because understanding isn't always in the nature of faith. God's action doesn't depend on our understanding. That's the hard lesson to learn. The writer Frederick Buechner tells a story about someone who's feeling called to go into ministry. And he confronts an older woman who has been there before. She says, I hear you are entering the ministry. The woman says, down the long table, meaning no real harm, was it your own idea or were you poorly informed? Buechner writes, the answer that she could not have heard, even if I had given it, was that it was not an idea at all. It was not mine or anyone else's. It was a lump in the throat. It was an itching in the feet. It was a stirring in the blood at the sound of rain. It was a sickening of the heart at the sight of misery. It was a clamoring of ghosts. It was a name which, when I wrote it out in a dream, I knew was a name worth dying for. Even if I was not brave enough to do the dying myself and could not even name the name for sure. So notice how Buechner describes this sense of confirmation that God wants him to do something. It's not rational assent, it's a gut feeling, an itching of the feet, a feeling in the blood, a lump in the throat, a sickening of the heart. The encounter with God is many things before it's understanding. And this is why it's hard. And this is why we get frustrated when we pray, because we want the rational part. That's what we're looking for. And that's what's true about us, too. We're reasonable people, immune from the temptations of lesser souls having to do with the susceptibility of marketers and advertisers, right? So we who are wise, we who are enlightened, have moved past this sort of thing, which is why when we pray, we do it with the expectation that God will hear us and answer. And we think, how could God not respond? The things that I want in my life are so reasonable. So today we hear a story from Jesus, and it comes in the form of a parable. It's a kind of illustration meant to unearth a moral buried deep underneath the surface of the words. And this form of story is a pretty good approximation of what it means to try to understand when God is telling us something. So we have beliefs that are conditioned by a rational frame of mind, but it seems as if Jesus cares very little for those beliefs as he challenges them and breaks them against the Word of God. The preacher Tom Long described parables this way. They're warnings. It's more than we get to know the parables, the less confident we get to be in our understanding of them, he says. As soon as we reach out to grasp the parable's seemingly obvious truth, a trap door opens and we fall deeper into an unexpected level of understanding. But that reading, too, may be a bit optimistic, because the person falling through the trapdoor may not land on solid understanding so much as continue to fall. Because people often don't leave the presence of God and Jesus Christ with a deeper understanding. Often they go away grieving because they have many possessions, or they're perplexed and amazed, or if they're Jesus' opponents, they go away whispering threats and murder. They may have understood the parables at a superficial level, but it hasn't yet brought them before the living God. And that's the point of the story. And that's why this particular parable is so deceptively challenging. On the one hand, it's straightforward. A widow, read a vulnerable person, has a claim to make in court. Maybe she's lost something important to her, or someone has taken advantage of her in her vulnerable place, or she has one last shot to get this one thing that will save her life as she's lost her husband and is now cast out into the world on her own. And the foil in this story is an unjust judge. And we know he's unjust because the story tells us as much. In the city, there was a certain judge who neither feared God or had respect from the people. And as if to emphasize the point, the judge's inner monologue says the same thing, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone. So he's unjust, but he's at least self-aware. But even this widow's persistence wears him out. He decides to relent and grant the widow's claim of justice because of the widow's persistence. At least then she'll stop bothering him. It's pretty straightforward, right? Clear enough that Luke gives us the summary before the story even starts. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. That's what it's about. If we pray, we'll get what we want, what we need, because how couldn't God answer our prayers? We are persistent, and remember, our prayers are very rational. The widow shows it. She digs in her heels. She repeats her request. There is no possible answer except yes. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? The parable is so simple that it hides the point. Pray always and do not lose heart. We think, I can do that. But maybe if we could, Jesus wouldn't open the trap door and uncover the real point of the parable. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The story isn't about God. It's not really about prayer even. God, we confess, is faithful and just. God is patient with you, not wanting any to suffer condemnation, but wanting all to have eternal life. We've heard that before. We don't always know what God wants from us, but the God we know in Jesus Christ is faithful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. That's the God we worship. That's the God we know. And Jesus knows this too. What he doesn't know is that why people like us, people of faith, seem to forget these profound truths about God so often. The story isn't about whether or not God will answer our prayers. That's actually the given. The story is a question to us as to why we lose heart in the waiting. It's an indictment for us when we lose hope. So why do we lose heart? We lose heart when we hear words like running out of treatment options. We lose heart because sometimes it feels like there is no one with which you can share the deepest parts of yourself. We lose heart with the intractable brokenness of the political system that seems to get further from resolution by the day. We lose heart because there doesn't seem like there's anything that can make us feel welcomed or loved or whole, even we admit sometimes at church. We lose heart with church and church statistics in the question of whether buildings and churches and communities like this will exist in 20 years. And if you look at the state of the world, if you look at the state of our lives sometimes, the question might be, why do we have hope at all? The Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen tells a story about a man without hope in his book, The Wounded Healer. The man, we'll call him John, is lying in his hospital bed, awaiting surgery on his legs. And a young theology student, one of Nouwen's, goes to visit John and report on the conversation. John is worried. He's worried he won't survive the operation. He's also worried about what will happen if he does. The man is a day laborer. He picks tobacco for a living. It's hard, back-breaking labor. It's why he's lost his legs in the first place. So the student asks John, "Do you have anyone waiting for you?" "No." So the student does the best he can to offer comfort. "I'm sure that's hard. There's really not much you can say in a situation like that." And John dies on the operating table the next day. Now one's puzzled by this. How could this student serve John, he wonders. He could pray for him. That's what we do so we don't lose hope, right? But what is prayer for John? What is a prayer for wellness when that means continuing a life of heart-breaking labor and no one to share it with? What could he really pray for in a situation like that? Jesus told them a story about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. The reason Jesus tells that story is because maybe there are things in our lives that make us lose heart. When we get there, it's hard to know what to do. So now one doesn't really know what to say to this, at least not right away. He recognizes the dilemma, what do you pray for when you're in a place like that? And what he determines is that his student may have been well served by offering John himself as a sign of hope. I will be waiting for you, he might have said. Nouwen writes, I will be waiting for you means much more than if you make it through the operation, I will be here again with you. There will be no ifs. I will wait for you goes beyond death and is the deepest expression of the fact that faith and hope will pass, but love will remain forever. I will wait for you is an expression of solidarity that breaks through the chains of death. So when Jesus questions our faith, he indicts us, but not for the purpose of condemning. He introduces a challenge to us. Will the Son of Man find faith? But it comes with a profound theological premise, when the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man is Jesus' name for himself. But it's also something more. For the people of Israel, it's the name of God's coming judge who will settle all complaints and reconcile the brokenness of the world. And so when Jesus gives himself this name, he promises that in his life's work, even when it's over, that God will answer. It's his way of saying, I will be waiting for you. And that becomes the basis of a new kind of hope. It's not the simple rational solution we mask as faith in our prayers. It's not the immediate healing. It's not our life's plan revealed to us all at once as if we were going to surmount any challenge easily. It's not a promised future for First Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Church of Jesus Christ, where the challenges of demography and changing social mores and the vapid culture seem to conspire to put an end to it. The trap door opens, and what appears is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our answer for all those longing questions and unspoken words that we couldn't quite say, a gut feeling. An itching of the feet, a stirring in the blood, a lump in the throat, a sickening of the heart. The question for us becomes, it's not, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? It's, why have we lacked faith at all? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer, first in silence. Gracious and loving God, by your presence here today, we confess that you are with us. By our prayers, we confess that you hear us. By our worship, we confess that you are Lord of all. So take what we bring this day, our gifts, our time, our commitments, our faith, our hope, our love. And by these things, encourage us along the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Receive the worship of our hearts, guide the direction of our feet, and take the work of our hands in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for all that we have received from you, for the beauty of this creation in a changing season, the ways you provide for us, for the love of family, friends, and community, for the great and high calling you have given each one of us to love and serve our neighbors and so know you better. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for your ministry in this congregation and for gathering us together in your name to worship and pray, to learn and grow, to serve and share, comfort and receive care, to give and discover the depths of your love for us. Give us your Spirit to guide us where we need to be. Celebrate with us when we are strong. Encourage us when we are weak. Pick us up when we fall. And carry us when we can go no further. Lord, in your mercy. We're grateful for the specific callings of work and the labors of love you have given us, for our elders, especially as they listen for your leading in the life of this church. Encourage us as we support these people and join in common work and mission, carrying these burdens together. God, we remember those times when we have needed that help, and we remember the cares and burdens of others. We ask your special help for those who are sick, in need of your healing and your peace. For Greg George, for Dick Lowry, for Todd Johnson, for all those who care for them. We pray for those who are hurting in ways that are less visible but no less real. We pray for those who are anxious or carrying heavy burdens alone. We pray for those who doubt and who lack direction from you. Lord, in your mercy. We remember, too, those who are most vulnerable in our special calling to join you in caring for them, for the poor and the hungry, the homeless and the desperate, for victims of violence and injustice, for victims of warfare and human greed, for those persistent people like the widow you have called us to love. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray trusting that he is with you at your right hand, trusting that he is at work in the world to answer these prayers, trusting that he is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, in grace and love, you give to us more than we could ask or imagine. You give your own self in Jesus Christ. We pray that through your Spirit you would unite us with Christ in his giving love, that the things we return to you today would be tokens of healing and wholeness and hope to a creation that waits for a word from you. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Pray without ceasing. Do not lose heart. The God we wait on waits on us. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.